Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and we are continuing a fascinating study of Abraham. We'll be looking this morning, our passage, verses 4 through 9. So as always, let's read the text and then we'll begin. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moriah. And now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. I've titled our message this morning, "How to Run the Race of Life." And I think we all can use the principles that we see in Abraham's life to help us run the race of life. There was a world-class woman runner who was invited to compete in a race in Connecticut. And there was significant prize money paid to the winner. But on the morning of the race, she drove from New York City following directions as she thought, given to her over the phone, and she got lost. But she stopped at a gas station and she asked for help. And she knew that the race started in a parking lot of a shopping mall, and the gas station attendant also knew of such a race scheduled just up the road, and that's where he directed her to go. And when she got there, she was relieved to see that in the parking lot there was a smaller number of runners prepared to compete. Not as many as she had thought there would be, and maybe this would be an easier race than she'd anticipated. So she hurried to the registration desk and gave her name. She was surprised by the race official's excitement that there was this well-known athlete showing up for their race. And they didn't have a record of her entry, but she'd hurried and put on the number, and she could make it before the gun went off. Well, she ran the race, and naturally, she won it easily. She was 4 minutes ahead even of the male runner. And only after the race, when there was no envelope containing this sizable prize money, which she thought she was competing for, did she confirm that the event she'd run was not the race that she'd been invited to. The race was being held several miles further up the road in another town, and she'd gone to the wrong starting line, she'd run the wrong course, and she'd missed her chance to win this valuable prize. And I tell you that story to say it is an example and an illustration and a picture of many men and women in our society that think they're running the right race. They think their life will count. They assume everything's going to be okay when they get to the end. But after all the effort and all the time, at the end of their life, they will stand before the head official, the Lord God Himself. And unfortunately, they will hear the words of Matthew 7. "I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." And this is scary. I mean, this is disappointing that there are people sincerely running the race in this life, but they are sincerely wrong. They're running the wrong race. Now, most of us here, if not all, are believers. And this message is for believers too, because you see, it's possible as a believer to get off track in your Christian life. We may not miss the entire race of life, and we may be truly saved and genuine believers, but we can find ourselves running the wrong path and chasing a counterfeit prize if we aren't careful. For example, Lot, Abraham's nephew, which we'll see in a few chapters. He was a genuine believer, but he got off track and he suffered for it. And so we come to our passage this morning where Abraham gives us a wonderful model of how to run the race of life. It's fabulous. And I've outlined it with 4 points. Verse 4-6 is, we see his personal obedience. And as you know, that's key. That's key in everything. His personal obedience. Verse 7, we see his personal trust. The first part of verse 8, we see his, listen to this, his personal mobility. He was unanchored and he was unhindered. And then lastly, the last part of 8 and verse 9, we see his personal worship. So these are keys and secrets to a successful Christian life. Personal obedience, personal trust, personal mobility, and personal worship. Now, every one of us is in the race. We're either in Satan's race or we're living for ourselves, denying Christ, in Satan's race. And if we're going to end up in a Christless eternity. But if we're in the Lord's race, it's because we've trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this race is at times difficult, isn't it? I mean, it's difficult to live a Christian life, and sometimes are easier than others. But this morning, we're going to see how Abraham ran his race. And he sets a great example for us, a great example. Last week we learned the call of God changes you, and it definitely changed Abraham. It turned him 180 degrees in a different direction. It separated from his past, separated him totally to follow the Lord. And in essence, you remember we talked about he gave up everything. So let's look at this first point, his personal obedience. Verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. What do we see here? We see that Abraham responded in obedience. But what did he respond to? What did he respond to? He responded to the Word of God. Look, the Word, the Lord, the Lord God had spoken to him. Before you can be obedient, before you can do what the Lord wants you to do, what do you have to understand? You have to understand His Word. You have to understand the Word of God. You have to understand what He's saying, right? Obedience is not what you think is right in your own mind. It's not what you guess he would like. It is a response to God's Word. In Abram's day, God spoke differing ways. We see he appears in human form, in dreams, in voices, in the prophets. But today, he speaks to us through the completed Word of God. And you know what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how can you respond in personal obedience if you don't know God's Word? And if you don't know what the Bible says? There's no way. We must stay in the Word of God. Study, memorize, meditate on it if we want to make right choices. If we want to make proper decisions in the difficult circumstances of our daily life. But it's easy to have God's Word and knowledge here in your head and not let it get to your heart. You see, as Christians, unfortunately, we can become calloused and hardened to the Word and being obedient to God and not applying it, right? We can know it up here, but we cannot apply it in our everyday situations. We can hear it, but stop it from filling our hearts because we don't want to change. And we don't want to turn from something that we're enjoying, right? I know God says this, but I really don't want to give it up. I really don't want to do that. And I don't think there's any immediate consequences, so it doesn't matter, right? And that's what all sin is. It's unbelief in the Word of God. Now the fact that Abraham did as the Lord had spoken to him means what? It means that he had surrendered everything he had to God. Now, when a person does that, it tells me that they don't care what others think about their decisions. They're more concerned about what God thinks. And so Abraham basically said, Lord, you own me. You own my life. You own my social life. You own my future. You own my future mate. You own my business. You own my enjoyment. You own my children. You own my possessions. And I'm going to recognize, you see, that everything that you have, that you've given me, is on loan from you. And I'm going to do with them as you please and not as I please. And if you want me to give it all up for you, I'm willing to do that. If you want to allow me to keep some of it for a while, then I'll do that too. In other words, my car is your car. My home is your home. My apartment is your apartment. My bank account is your bank account. And I'm turning it all over to you to do with as you wish. And so that was his attitude. And that's our attitude. See, that's what personal obedience is. It's the will of God has priority in your life. Now, is that true with you? Does it have number one priority in your life? Or is it down on two or three? It needs to be number one. And so we read, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, you remember that Abram had stopped in Haran. You remember that? Haran means halting place. It was not his permanent destination. We're not sure why he stopped. Perhaps he was persuaded by his father to stop. We're not sure. But anyway, Abraham had been partially obedient up to this time, right? Where had the Lord called him? To go to a land, to go to Canaan, and he'd stopped. Well, evidently, he'd been there for a while because he'd become quite wealthy, because we read here in verse 5 that he had had a lot of possessions that he'd accumulated. But whatever reason, he'd stopped in Haran. It wasn't his final destination. But now, after his father dies, Abraham is convicted that he needs to be completely obedient. And sometimes that's the way it is in our life, isn't it? We realize that maybe we're just partially obedient. And maybe that's where you are today. You're not completely obedient in every area of your life. I know that looking back in my life, I've seen that. Maybe I'm obedient in 75% or 85%, but not 100%. But Abraham comes to the point that he wants to be completely obedient, and it's never too late to follow the Lord. Abraham was 75 years old. He was 10 years older than what our country says retirement age is, see, at 65. And so from now on, he's committed to being fully obedient. Not perfection by any means, but this direction to follow God totally. And this time he's not going part way, he's going all the way. And so we observe a man who was running the race for the Lord, fully committed, as he sets out for the land that God's going to show him. And I think the symbolism here is tremendous. Because as he sets out, the Lord gets everything. He committed all he had. You see, his things didn't hold him back. He could have left his wife. He could have left his servants. He could have left his possessions to come back to. He could have said, hey, you guys stay here where we have this stability and safety, and I'll be back in a few months. I'll run, do what the Lord wants me to do. I'll take the land that he wants me to take. And then I'll come back and relax and prop up and recuperate in Haran. No, no. He doesn't leave anything behind to come back to and indulge in. He gives it all up. He hands it all over. His wife, his nephew, all these things and belongings, and his servants and himself. Everything. And look at verse 5. Look, this is tough to do. And thus they came to the land of Canaan, and they passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moriah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. It isn't easy to follow the Lord. It isn't easy. Look, Abram gets to the land, and he had to be shocked. Because look, it's already inhabited with people. With the Canaanites. Wait a second. You have to think in his mind, Lord, you're going to give me this land. I'm going to just ride up on it and it's going to be great. But it's full of evil, wicked people. Were they a threat to God's promise? Was God going to have to change what he said? This had to be discouraging and disappointing to Abraham. He sets out to go to the place God's going to give him, and lo and behold, it appears that someone else already has it. It's not compatible. He's not like, hey, these are great people. I'll just work with them. No, it's just the opposite. Talk about death of a vision. One more hurdle that looks too high to get over. I mean, is it too risky to follow the Lord? Hebrews 11:8 tells us what he was thinking. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know what was going on. He was just following the Lord. And this is a point for us. He didn't follow his natural affections. He didn't listen to his fears. He didn't pay attention to his personal wants. That really drags us down, doesn't it? He decided to go forward with everything and trust the one who called him. His personal obedience was the overriding motivation in everything he did. Nothing turned him back. Is that a picture of you? Can you say that? You see, Abraham's faith was one that someone said, I love this word, obediential. It was a faith that works. How obedient are you? Are there things in your personal life that come between you and the Lord? I know there are, sometimes, at some point. There are in mine. Are you willing to give of your time? Are you willing to give of your money? Are you willing to turn over your thought life to Him? How about that? Are you willing to give Him everything? Yourself? Turn to Romans 12, 1 through 2 real quick. I want you to see this verse. This is in the same spirit of what we're talking about. Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And what does that mean? It means you need to be willing to give Him your mind, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your hands, your feet, and all parts of your body, everything, everything to the Lord. And he goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's our first point that is illustrated so vividly by Abraham. And that is, it is not enough to do things for God. It's not enough just to do things. To lead the singing, or be the leader of a church group, or be involved in whatever you're involved in. God wants all of you. God wants all of you. Not just your work. He wants all of you. And that is what personal obedience is. It's giving Him everything. And that's what we see in this vivid picture of Abraham. Next, we see personal trust in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, this is the first time in the Bible that we have the appearance of a theophany. And that is, we think, most likely, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Abraham. This is incredible. He comes to Abram as if he is rewarding him for this personal trust and obedience. And in a way, God is receiving him and greeting him into the land where he's come. And he is reminding Abram this too, that you can always be blessed and be assured when you're obedient. That's what he's saying. You can always trust me. Always. And notice what God gives Abraham. Gives him his word. Gives him his word. He says, "To your descendants I will give this land." So this word directly from God is proof that God always keeps his promises and that he had kept his earlier promise that I'm going to give you this land. And it's hard. It's difficult. You know, we can sit here today and say, yeah, God keeps his promises. We can always trust him. But when you get out in a difficult circumstance and when you're out in all by yourself in some circumstances, you don't see any way out of it. It's hard to trust him. But this is something we need to remember. God wants us to know we can always trust him. Now I want you to think for a moment. Abraham has this shocking appearance and experience of God coming to him in this human form, apparently. He's probably amazed. He's stunned, to say the least. I imagine he trembled in awe and reverence, and probably for weeks he's shook up. He gets this confirmation by God himself. He's right on track. He had to be on cloud nine. Talk about an injection of strengthening your faith. You would have to think his faith was tremendously encouraged. And the trust was just confirmed. Yeah, I'm where I need to be. But after God leaves, few weeks pass, everything gets back to normal. And I can imagine Abram and Sarah, they're sitting around scratching their heads. They're thinking, now wait a second. We're in this land he's going to give us, but there's these corrupt, evil people all over it, and they don't like us. And Abraham, you're 75 years old. And Sarah, you've never had any children. And wait a second. The Lord said he's going to give us this land, and he said that we're going to have all this offspring. And I can imagine that Abram and Sarah sat around the kitchen table trying to reason out how this is going to work. I mean, I can imagine they're laying in bed at night saying, look, I heard what he said. And I know he's the living God, but I don't see any way. I don't see how it's going to work. Nothing added up. But listen to this. Abraham wisely ignores all his personal reasoning, and he puts it on the back burner to trust God. That's what we have to do. No matter how Abraham feels, no matter how you feel, no matter how desperate the situation appears, Abraham chooses, as a great example to us, to place his personal trust in God's word and his promise and not what he's looking at. That's really hard. That's really hard, isn't it? It's not in our nature to do that. But this is the life of faith, and this is the way we need to live. What is your level of personal trust? You see, is there a situation in your life that looks like there's no way it's going to ever work out? Is there a concern or worry that's really eating on you, that maybe keeps you awake at night? I don't know, maybe it's a job concern, money. Maybe there's some fear about your health, or maybe you're worried over your mom or dad or a child. There's some circumstance that is concerning you. Well, think on Abraham. Think on him. Reflect on him. He was in this land. These evil Canaanites were in the land too. But where was God? Where was God? He was right there with them. He was right in the middle of all of it, in a different sense. And He is infinitely more powerful than all these circumstances. And Sarah, no children, never had one, barren. But who knows the womb? Who does? Jeremiah 1 tells us, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God opens and closes the womb. He knits together the people inside the womb. God rules and ordains your circumstances just like Abraham's. And God wants you to take your concerns, your worries, your fears, and trust Him just like Abraham did. And God wants your faith to grow. That's how He grows your faith. That's how He grows my faith, by inserting us in circumstances that we can't see how we'd ever get out of them. And that's what He wanted for Abraham. He desires us to trust Him totally. And when we do that, when we understand our difficult situations in life are not resolved ever by our strength, by our manipulation, but they're reserved by His divine power. And that's personal trust. That's what He wants. That's the blessed life. So there's personal obedience, personal trust. And now look, there's this personal mobility, verse 8a. "Then He proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel." And I love this. "He pitched His tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east." The word Bethel means, this is interesting, house of God. Ai means heap of ruins. And someone's pointed out that there could be some symbolism here. The fact that Abram is coming from, or moving away from, Ai, the heap of ruins, to Bethel, the house of God. Abraham is really moving away from what he used to be, from his old life, toward that which, what God desires for him to be. And when we run the race as the Lord wants us to run, you see, as He instructs us, He will slowly transform us from the pile of ruins, our old self, into the house of God, our new self. And so that's where the picture we see of Abraham. And he pitched his tent. He's completely mobile. He doesn't stop. He doesn't build a home. He doesn't say, "Look, I've got a few years left." We know he had 100 years left. He didn't spend it anchored down in one place. He spent it moving from place to place. And this is an illustration, and don't miss this, of the life of faith. That's what it is. In other words, after God called him, he didn't put down roots in this world. He moved through Canaan, but he didn't affiliate with the Canaanites. He didn't allow his family to marry into the families of the Canaanites. He lived his life separate and independent of them. He remained different. He lived in the world, but not of the world. He lived in Canaan, but he didn't pour a foundation and build a home there. Now why? Now why? Again, Hebrews 11 tells us, verse 9, "By faith," listen to this, "he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise." And here it is. "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's amazing. You see, Abraham realized his ultimate dwelling place was not this earth, and neither is yours. He recognized that the promises of God were more than the land he was giving him. You see, his eyes were looking beyond Canaan to the city whose foundations were put in place by God for eternity. And so he did not immerse himself in the world's values and chase the world's pleasures. It was worthless. And see, that should be the heart of every Christian. Because we know that the world is passing away and heaven is near. And the closer we grow to Christ, the more the world loses its fascination and the world loses its desirability. And it's obvious that Abram was mobile in this life because he was willing to focus his affections on heaven rather than something that was temporary. And so F.B. Meyer puts it great. He says that it is of the utmost importance. It is of the utmost importance that the children of God, that's us, should live this detached life as a testimony to the world. How will people believe us when they talk about our hope if it does not wean us from this excessive devotion to all these things? You see? In other words, if we're devoted and committed and engulfed in the things of the world, we're no different. What kind of impression are we going to make on the world if we're just as anxious about the cares of this life and those of the world, just as covetous, just as dependent on the pleasures of this life as everybody else? You see, we must not go on as they do. Professing believers are too much immersed in worldly cares and in the pleasures and luxury and self-indulgence of this world. So it's important. It's important that we see Abraham lived on a higher plane. See? He lived in heaven while his feet lived on earth. He had things, but things didn't have him. He held the world with a loose grip, trusting God to give and take as he saw fit. And so that's the question to you. Are you consumed with this life and the things in the life? This life? Are you caught up too much with the business of this world and no time for God? Are you held down and immovable by the things you need to do, by your wishes, your aspirations, your concerns? And if so, we need to pull out our anchors of this world and become more mobile, less entrenched, and live on a higher plane with our eyes and our heart toward heaven. And that's the great picture, you see. You don't just look at the circumstance. You look past the circumstance with heaven in the background. And that's our future. That's our permanent dwelling place. Now, there's no way to exit out of this world. You can't ignore your work. You can't ignore your school. You can't ignore your responsibilities. You can't do that. That's not what I'm saying. Look, Abraham was unattached, but he was not uninvolved. I mean, we're going to see that for the next 14 chapters. He was very involved, but he was seeing this big picture. And when he did that, shrunk the significance and the importance of the things of the world. Because his future was heaven, and that was always in his thoughts. He may not have understood the details of heaven, but he believed and trusted in God's promises. That's what we need to do. So the world needs to become less and less important. Mark that. Mark that. And this is the way we're to live because it gives us right perspective on all that goes on in our lives. And it's going to transform us and change us and run the race the way he wants us to if we live that way. Because this long-term perspective will influence all our decisions and all our thoughts and all our behavior. You see, if we live like that. And so we see Abraham's personal obedience and his personal trust and his personal mobility. And lastly, his personal worship. Let's finish this. In verse 8 and 9, we see, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Second time we see he built an altar in this passage. The building of the altar tells us that Abraham acknowledges that the Lord is the Lord of the land, that it's His land that He gave to Abraham. It's an expression of worship and gratitude. He is worshipful. What is worship? I ran across this definition. I love it. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of the imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, and the surrender of will to His purpose, and all this gathered up in adoration. You see, that's what worship is. And so by building the altar, Abraham is acknowledging he's a sinner. He's clearly understood there's no forgiveness of sin without a blood sacrifice on the altar. And he knew it was the only way to get right with God. See, he understood that. The building of the altar tells us that Abraham recognized he needed a blood sacrifice, a blood substitute, and that's the only way he could have his sins atoned for. The animal sacrifice pointed to what? The ultimate blood sacrifice and substitution of the Lord on the cross. But most of all, this altar tells us that it is the only way to approach God and access Him. That's it. See, Abraham clearly knows this because look at what we read after he built the altar. What does he say? And Abraham called upon the Lord after he built the altar. It's the only way to approach God. You see, through, ultimately, Christ's blood sacrifice. But there's more about Abraham's worship. It was also a witness. This act of worship was a testimony to God's claim on the land and to everybody that came by. And that to everybody else that would ever live there, because Abram passed on, but these altars remained as a witness and a fact of Abraham's trust in and his dedication to and his worship of the Lord. And so the altar remained as a testimony to the fact that one of God's children once knelt and prayed and proclaimed God's grace and what He'd done. Do you realize how important it is to worship? That's what our Sunday night services are for. They're our worship services. We come to remember what the Lord has done for us and all that He means. So we're called to be pilgrims in this world. We're called to be obedient, to trust in God, to be unattached and mobile and worship God. And Abraham passed through Canaan, but Canaan didn't pass through him. And moreover, his life left an imprint and a mark. His life made a difference. And when you pass on, can it be said of you at your funeral, or will it be said of you that you made a difference for Christ? Unfortunately, we get caught up the wrong race, and we get off track, and what happens? You see, we start promoting the world in its ways instead of God's ways. And so, what are you building in the world? What are you building? Someone said this, you've heard this before. Only one life. One life. It will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. They that deny themselves for Christ shall enjoy themselves in Christ. This is truth. This is truth. This is ultimate truth. This is the blessing. And may God help us to be people who obey, who trust, who stay mobile, not entrenched and anchored in the world, hindered in worship. And we'll be men and women who run the race and cross the finish line and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the life of Abraham. What a great picture. And yet it's easy for us to see it. It's easy for us to agree with it, but it's hard to live it. So, Father, we ask you through the Holy Spirit to give us strength as we would stay in your word to walk with you, to give us the ability to live, to be an example for you. And in Christ's name, Father, amen.